word this morning. We thank you for revelation knowledge. We pray for understanding. We pray that you'd speak to your people today. We trust you, Holy Spirit, that you will enable us to understand what God has prepared for us today. Holy Spirit, will you use my lips to speak to your people today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's get into it. Now, if you are joining us for the first time, you find us, we are doing the ninth week of a series that we've titled From Rubble to Radiance. So today we are doing part nine, and we've been on this for the past 8 weeks, which makes it 2 months. As God has been helping us, and I'm trusting that something is happening in your hearts as we go through this teaching. Now, I want to remind you that this series is anchored in the story in the book of Ezra, which speaks of God's faithfulness to his people. The book of Ezra, if you are to look at it in a panoramic view, you will understand that it was written to remind us that God is faithful. Hallelujah. Come on now, I want you to get it into your spirit, man, that regardless of what you are going through, God is faithful. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And if you've been with us for these weeks, I believe something must be slowly shifting in your heart where your faith is growing regarding God's faithfulness towards you. I mean, if you are reminded that God sees you, he's called the God of Elroy. He sees you, he notices you, and you are his treasured possession. It must do something to you. And for me, it has carried me these past 3 weeks. I don't know about you, but that word for me where God told me that I see you, I notice you, and that you are my treasured possession, it has carried me. It has sustained me in these weeks. So if it hasn't dawned on you, keep on coming. And I believe that as we go on this journey, something will shift. Now, when God is busy pursuing you, what are we doing? What do we do when somebody seems to be pursuing you? I remember back in the days, there's a person that I really wanted to connect with. That was back in the late 90s. There's this guy who was in our church, and I really wanted to connect with him. My wife is laughing, you know, she knows who I'm talking about. I wanted to connect with him, but he was so elusive because I looked up to him. I thought, to be good to connect with this guy. You know, there are some people that you feel like, if I can just connect with this person, my life will be better. So this guy, I used to really want to connect with him, but he never noticed me. I kept on, you know, trying to make enough noise around him. You know, I was in the choir that he was directing, but he never noticed me, okay? But you know, God notices. So God noticed me and said, like, I got you, Mike. So I went to Cape Town, and then lo and behold, this guy comes to Cape Town. And I house him for 3 weeks in my house. Guess what? Today we are so connected with this man. And we normally say, hey, this is for life. This is for life. So it doesn't matter even when people ignore you, God does not ignore you. Hallelujah. But for a moment, I want you to just think regarding when God pursues you, what has been your response? When God has been after you and he has made all the necessary noises around you to draw your attention and say, listen, I need to have a moment with you. What I've realized is that in moments where God is after me, more often than not, I'm not after God. More often than not, I'm too busy. There are times where I wake up at 3:30 in the morning, not to pray, but to work. It has happened many times. Where I wake up 3:30, my mind is like, I need to finish that project. Maybe God is saying, ah, Michael, you know that 4:30, 4 o'clock is our time. You are now using this time for something else. So whilst God is pursuing after us, more often than not, we are pursuing other things. You can agree with me that we are often drawn to what satisfies us. We are often drawn to what meets our appetites and propensities in life. We go after what excites our emotions, isn't it? What tickles our ears. But I believe something needs to shift regarding our pursuits in life. If you are to lay down your life for something, guys, it must be something worth it. If you are to lay down everything for anything, it has to be worth it. And you must evaluate every time you lay down your life for something, you must ask yourself, is it worth it? Is it worth it to lose my peace for this? And this morning, I want to talk to you on a subject matter. In pursuit of the altar that alters. I want to talk about in pursuit of the altar that alters. I'm playing with words there, right? When you hear the word altar, you might think, are you talking about alteration or are you talking about the altar? But I'm saying, let's pursue the altar that alters completely. Now, without realizing it, we have pursued and built altars for ourselves. Our jobs have become altars. Our families have become altars. Our hobbies have become altars. Altars upon which we sacrifice everything for. Altars where mothers and fathers will sacrifice everything for their children to do well. But there's a call for us this morning to pursue another altar that alters everything in your life. So where we've been reading in the book of Ezra, we come into a space and moment where the children of God moved out of Babylon back to Jerusalem. Those of you who are not familiar with the story of Ezra, where our story and our teaching is anchored in, it is a story of restoration where God restores his people whom he had allowed to go into captivity in Babylon. And now a number of them went back to Jerusalem to reestablish worship. Now the Bible tells us that these people went back and they started restoring worship. Let us go to Ezra chapter 3, verse 1. Ezra chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, and when the seventh month had come, and the sons of Israel were in their cities, the people gathered themselves as one man to Jerusalem. After 7 months, having left Babylon, they settled in their cities. They went back to their homes. But what I really find very interesting here is that instead of them saying, hey, for a long time we were not in our own country, we were not in our own homes, we have the need to reestablish ourselves in Jerusalem. They could have said to themselves, listen, I need to renovate my house. Hey, I need to redo this. I need to redo this. But the Bible says they gathered themselves as one man to Jerusalem for one purpose, to reestablish worship. The people of God who went back to Jerusalem, they were so desperate to worship God that they did not need to be coerced. The reestablishment of worship was so important to them that even their own comfort played second fiddle. So listen, the things of God must become such a priority that everything else fades away. The things of God must become a priority in our lives that everything else fades away. And here we have an example of God's people. They were so united. They did not wait to be reminded. You know, sometimes we must be reminded, hey, remember, you committed to do this. For them, they said, we committed when we left Babylon, and we don't need to be reminded. Everything around us is asking for our attention, but hey, we came back for one reason. And that reason was to reestablish worship. And this morning, I want to ask you and this question, what is that one thing that drives your pursuits? What is that one thing in your life that you say, even if they don't pay me, I will do it? For me, one of those things is teaching God's word. Even if they don't pay me, I'll teach God's word. And in your life today, I want to ask you a question. What is that one thing that even if they don't thank you for doing it, you will still do it? Because sometimes we do what we do because there's a paycheck attached to it. But what if the paycheck is removed? Do we still do what we're doing? Will I still wake up in the morning and go and meet clients if I know that I won't be able to bill them at the end of the month? Maybe not. Because it's a difficult thing to do. But hey, when it comes to this thing that I'm doing right now, even if I'm told you're never going to be paid for the rest of your life, it's okay. I'll do it. So I want to ask you this question. What is that one thing in your life that you're saying, God, thank you that you've given me an opportunity to do this. That even if I'm not thanked for it, I'll do it. So the Bible says they gathered themselves as one man, unity in worship. When you look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it gives us an idea of what it should look like in the life of a believer. Apostle Paul says, since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Since you've been set apart, since you've been delivered from this life of death, there must be a change in what obsesses you. And the Apostle Paul is saying to us this morning, we must set our sights on the realities of heaven. In other words, the meditations of our hearts must be about the things of heaven. It must be about the things that change eternity. Glory be to God. Set your sights on the realities of heaven. Where are your sights? When you wake up in the morning, where is your sight? Listen, you still need to go to work. But when your sight is on the things of heaven, you are wanting to know God's heart as you go to work. That's what Paul is telling us. He is not saying, stop thinking about your work, stop thinking about your studies. But he's saying, in the middle of all these things, where is God? Where is God located in that place? It is so important for us to always ask this question. So he says here, set your sights on the realities of heaven. Because we can set our sight on the realities of life. And I want you to know this morning that when you set your sight on the things of this world, you will never be at peace. Amen. That is why on a Sunday morning, you find road rage on a Sunday morning when people are supposed to be at rest. It is because they are so consumed, there's something going on in their hearts. And so Paul is challenging us today. He says, hey guys, set your sights on the realities of heaven. Amen. Where Christ sits. He says, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Amen. You know, worry is because we are consumed by the things of this world. When you are consumed by the things of this world, you realize that you're out of control. You're not sure how your children are doing at school. And you see them, they're struggling, and you don't know what to do about it. But when your heart and your mind is set on the things of heaven, you know that God is in control. Glory be to God. So he's reminding us of what we need to prioritize in those moments where there is a demand over your time. When there's a demand over your money, when there's a demand over what you should give yourself to. We must learn to prioritize God in our finances. We must learn to prioritize God with our time. We must not give God the leftovers of our energy. You know, when whatever is left over, that is what I will give to the Lord. Listen, it will take effort and discipline to major on the majors of life. The devil wants you to sweat over the small things of life. And you neglect the major things of life. And this morning, if you can major on the things of the kingdom of God, the smaller things of life will be taken care of. Why am I saying that? Matthew 6 verse 33, the Lord Jesus stands up and he says to his people, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall find you. All these things shall be added unto you. And he's saying here, major on the major things, and the smaller things of life will come together. Glory be to God. If you've got rocks and sand and pebbles, and they give you a jug, and they say to you, put all of these in the jug, what should go in first? Just think about it. You've got sand, you've got rocks, you've got pebbles, and they say to you, all of these are supposed to fit in that jug. What goes in first? You know what we do? Just think about it. If you are to fit rocks, pebbles, sand in this container, what should go in first? The rocks. You guys are very smart. The rocks must go in first. Because when you put the rocks in, you then are able to pour in the sand. It will fill in alongside all the crevices that have been left by the rocks. But you know what we do? We sweat over the small things. We put the sand first. Because, hey, it's a lot of the sand stuff. I need to get all the sand in. So you put the sand halfway and you try and put in the rock. You can't push the rock through the sand. Let's major on the majors, and the smaller, minor things will take care of themselves. So, and the Lord Jesus is saying to us, seek first the major things of life, and the smaller things will be added to you. They will fall in place. So if you wake up in the morning and you deal with the rocks in your life, the small things will fall in place. Every time you major on the minors, you put your peace at risk. In the sense that after you've majored on the minors, there is no capacity to deal with the majors. Then there's no peace. And this is what God is calling us to do. To really deal with what matters in life. And I want you to know, things of the spirit matter more than what we see in the natural. Sometimes we're so fixated by what we see in the natural and we forget about the source. And this morning, God wants to remind us that the source and the root of everything we see in the natural is in the spirit. So if we deal with things of the spirit and we are spiritually okay, everything else in the natural will fall in place. When you see people fighting, it's a manifestation of disorder in the spirit. When you see people who are in rage form and they are angry and there's stuff going on around them, it's a manifestation that something is not right in the spirit. But when you fix your eyes on heavenly things, it will give you perspective on the issues of life. What has been your obsession? So we have a lot to learn from these Jews regarding what we should pursue. Yes, they had a big mission before them. And this mission was to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And this mission was almost mission impossible. I don't know how many of you guys watch Mission Impossible. Okay? I like Mission Impossible. Okay? It was literally a mission impossible because what they were trying to do was to rebuild King Solomon's temple. And that temple was a magnificent temple that Solomon built for God. But that did not stop them from trying. Many times we shy away from confronting things because we don't know how successful we are going to be. But as for them, they believe that God is with them and they will be able to rebuild the house of God. Hallelujah. So there was a monumental task before them to rebuild the temple. My question is, where were they going to start? They needed great skills and plenty of resources to rebuild the temple of God. And one would have expected them to start engaging the best contractors in the land. One would have thought that they were engaging the suppliers of different material because there was so much gold that was found in Solomon's temple. Everything was cladded with gold. And therefore, I'm sure for them, they're like, hey, we need to find gold. Where are we going to find it? But what I find very interesting is they did not focus on any of those things. Instead of pursuing on all the nice-to-haves, they pursued something of greater importance. Go with me to verse 2 of Ezra chapter 3. Ezra 3 verse 2, the Bible says, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, stood up, and his brothers, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brothers. Watch this. And they built the altar of the God of Israel in order to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They went after the altar. If it was me, with my capabilities of planning projects, I wouldn't start with the altar. I would start with engaging skilled people. I would want to know who is able to do this. I would want to know where do I find material. I would want to know what's the budget. I would want to know how long do we have to build this temple. But look at what the people of God did. Instead of worrying about all of those things, the Bible says they built the altar of the God of Israel. What are you building in your life? Priorities. They built the altar. And as I was studying this, I asked myself, why the altar? Why not the foundations of the temple? Why not organizing people to get to a place where they can build this temple? They said, guys, wait, let's major on the majors. Let's not worry about the minor things. In other words, in the eyes of Zerubbabel and the people of God, the structure of the temple was a minor thing. Mm-hmm. When you see things through the Spirit, it changes your perception. In the eyes of man, the temple was the biggest thing that needed attention. But in the eyes of these spiritual leaders, it was not the temple, it was the altar. If it was us today, it wouldn't be the altar. It would be the building itself. And so, we are expected to ask the question, why the altar? Because if we really want to be honest with ourselves, many of us here would not have thought of the altar as a starting point to reestablish worship. Many of us would say, hey, we've got to build the temple. The temple is the thing that we need to see. The altar was a small thing that you would see as you walked into the courtyard of the tabernacle. And yet the Jews understood where true worship begins. True worship does not begin with a building or a structure. True worship starts with the altar. Amen. It starts with what happens in the heart. Amen. Why the altar? Why did we have to bother with the altar? And we must ask ourselves today and say, what is that altar for us? Why do we need to bother about the altar today? Now, the altar was a brazen structure made out of bronze. And hey, it was the first piece of furniture that you would encounter as you walked through the courtyard. The tabernacle had a courtyard that was 45 meters by 27 meters. That was the size of the courtyard. That's why David says, I'll enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I'll enter his courts with praise. It was a place where everybody else was allowed to come in, and there were people that could not come into the courtyard because they were not Jews. And there were people who could not go beyond the courtyard into the holy place. And there were those who could not go from the holy place into the holy of holies. There are dynamics and different things in the spirit that we need to understand. But this altar was the first furniture you would see. In other words, it would be the one that would either qualify you or disqualify you to encounter God. Without the altar happening, there would be no worship. And the Jews understood that. It acted at the first point of approach when you come into God's presence. Without the altar, you cannot encounter the presence of God. And for them, they understood that, hey, we need the altar. If we are to reestablish worship, we need the altar, because without the altar, there is no worship. Amen. At this altar, the blood of spotless and blemish-free animals was shed. This blood portrayed the necessity of atoning of the sins of God's people. I want you to understand that in the Old Testament, God was still a holy God, even as he is so holy today, hallelujah. And nobody could approach him unless something about sin was done. And that is why they had to come with a sin offering. And that sin offering, parts of that animal's body would be burnt on the bronze altar. And when God accepted that sacrifice, that person was able to have fellowship with God. So the people made sacrifices that God accepted on the altar. And by so doing, that connection would be established. Put this down. The altar functioned as a focal point of worship, without which no one could fellowship with God. The altar was a major point that enabled true worship, not the temple. I want you to hear that. Not the temple. Without the altar, there could be no worship taking place. Without the altar in place, you can have a beautiful structure, but no proper worship can take place. Without an altar in your life, in terms of your heart and the way you sacrifice and give yourself to the Lord, there can be no worship. Amen. Listen, we can have the best of instruments, the best of mics, but if there's no altar, there will be no worship. So at the altar, animals died and persons were accepted by God. Something has to die for us to be accepted by God. And there are things that need to be brought to the altar for true worship to take place. For the Jews, the altar was a place of consecration. For the Jews, the altar was the most important element because it restored fellowship with God. And this morning, I want you to realize that the altar was a very personal place. It was a personal matter between God and the individual. Why? Every time you became aware of sin in your life, you would then go to the priest and you'd bring a sin offering. You would go to the priest because you treasure connection with God. The Jews treasured connection with God, that they did not need anybody to coerce them to come and confess their sins. It was a personal matter. And this morning the question is upon us, that when we feel that there's something in our hearts that we need to deal with, what do we do with it? They would go to the length of getting an animal in line with the sin that they committed and in line with their standing in life. And they would come to the priest, they would make the confession, and the animal would be slaughtered and that blood would be spilled. It was a personal matter between the individual and God. The relationship with God was so important that there was no place to hide. Can I tell you something? You can hide from me, but you can't hide from the Lord. Your relationship with God has to be so personal. that you don't need anyone to monitor you. I don't have to check on you. Because it is so personal that you are vested in it. You want the relationship with God to be so real that you don't care what people see and what people don't see. So the altar was therefore a key component of worship, which could not be neglected. That is why Jeshua and Zerubbabel said to the people, let's forget about the temple. Let's fix the altar. The altar is a place of consecration. The altar is a place of power. The altar is a point of connection. It's a place of authorization. When the altar was in place and animals died, those people were given the right to fellowship with God. That is why today people create their own altars. So I've said already that work can be an altar. Because it becomes a place of identity and a place of security for you. Where you feel like if I don't pitch up at work on a Saturday, I will not be promoted. I will not grow financially. It becomes an altar where you put your life. A relationship with somebody can become an altar. Because you feel like when I'm related with this person, I feel powerful. A relationship with a guy can be so key for you that you're saying, I need to get married to this woman. I'll do whatever I need to do. At what altar have we put our lives? Some business deals can become an altar for us where you feel like, I need this deal. I'll do whatever it takes for me to win this tender. Up until the Madlanga Commission comes. And certain things come up out of the woods. An altar is created. It's a place of power. It's a place of enablement, a place of authority. It's a place of self-esteem. Because at that altar, you know, if I get this right, I have access to God. And you're saying, as long as if I can get this right, I'll have access to so many cars. So many houses and so many ladies. Yes. At what altar? And so many men, yeah. So the sword cuts both ways. The altar. That is why today when you go to work, people have altars that they go to in order to get empowered for promotion. What is your altar? You are in a workplace that is very spiritual. Many people think the workplace is a neutral place. No, the workplace is one of the most spiritual places you can be. Why? Because people go to sangomas, black magic, so that they can be promoted. Politics is a very spiritual place. Because people will sacrifice for them to win elections. We are in the election season coming soon. And I'm telling you, sangomas are making it. Why? Because our politicians are going there. Where are you going to win your elections? Can I go there? Where are you going to get that husband? Where are you going to get that wife? Where are you going to get that promotion? The altar that alters everything. They tell you, I'll get you. Don't play with me. You don't know me. You don't know me. I'll get you. How do you answer when they say, I'll get you? You should be able to say, I'm waiting for you. I'm waiting for you. You must stand on something. You can't just be in no man's land. No, you must stand on something. There must be an altar upon which you stand. The altar that alters everything. Now, you know, when you preach like this to Africans, they start playing things in their minds. They want to know, Pastor, what altar are you talking about? I have an altar in my house. Like, Pastor, what type of an altar is that? Let's see, I'll show you. I want to introduce you to my altar. Now, they would come to this brazen altar and they would bring animals and something will have to die. And animals died. Shame to these animals. Because these animals kept dying every year without end. Can you imagine? And I'm sure those who had businesses in selling off stock, they made money. Because Bazalwani would come looking for goats, for lambs, for pigeons, for whatever they needed to go and make right with the Lord. But listen, every single year they had to come back. Every moment that they knew there was a sin in their life, they had to bring a sin offering. Meaning that though the altar was there, it wasn't perfect. There was something flawed about that altar. Why? Every year, every moment they had to come back. And that's the crux of the matter. This altar was good, but was not good enough. It was not perfect in its workings because they had to consistently return with these sacrifices. The blood of these bulls could not take away their sins. The best it could do was to cover their sins. And every time they came back, they were reminded that they are sinners. They are reminded that they are not good enough to be in the presence of the Lord. I don't want an altar that cannot change me completely. I want an altar that transforms everything about eternity. Glory be to God. There is another altar. Therefore, this altar functioned as a foreshadowing. It was giving them a picture of what was to come. The altar, the brazen altar, was a symbol of what God would do ultimately with the coming of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So, as I was preparing, I was like, how do I depict this? Give me the next slide. How do I depict this? So I went to ChatGPT. And I said, hey, ChatGPT, give me a combination of the cross and the altar. And lo and behold, it gave me a combination of the altar and the cross. I want you to understand something, that the altar in the Old Testament was a foreshadow of the cross, which is the ultimate altar upon which the perfect lamb was slain, who is Jesus. That's my altar. The old rugged cross upon which the Savior hung between heaven and earth. That's my altar. That altar has altered everything about my life. It has altered my name. It has altered my future. It has altered everything about me. The altar that alters completely. I don't have to slay animals again. Why? Because the one lamb that was blameless, the one lamb that had no sin, the one lamb that was perfect was slain in that fateful afternoon. That was the foreshadowing, the cross of Jesus. What the blood of animals could not do, his blood did. And the Bible said, once and for all, he died for our iniquities. Once and for all, he shed his blood for you and me. That's the altar that I say, whoever threatens me, come, I'm ready for you. There's an altar in my house that changes everything about me. That altar is an old rugged cross upon which my Savior hung and he died. He didn't remain on that cross, but on the third day he rose up. He came back. And that's why today we say, oh death, where is your victory? He died and he rose on the third day. I want you to understand that we have an altar that alters everything about us. The Bible says he entered into the tabernacle that was not made by human hands, but the perfect one that is in heaven. And he entered not with the blood of animals, but he entered with his own blood. And the Father looked at his blood and said, this is perfect. And the Bible says, he did not allow my body to see decay. And he raised me up with the power of the Holy Spirit. My conquering king is coming back. He's coming back for me. That is why I will tell you, come, I'm ready for you. There's one by me who does not die no more. There's one by me who is alive. There's one by me who does not change. The lamb that was slain. There on that final altar, Jesus bore our sins. He accomplished what no animal sacrifice could ever do. And listen to me, the Jews of old pursued an altar that temporarily changed their situation. But we are pursuing an altar that will alter you eternally. Now, the Bible says, Jeshua and Zerubbabel and the men of Israel went and they rebuilt the altar. How much more us prioritizing the altar that alters everything? How much us seeking that altar that changes everything about our lives? If the Jews could pursue an altar that changes only for a moment, how much this altar that changes everything about us? Amen. As for me and my household, that's the altar we're after. Amen. They were consumed by a need for a living relationship with Yahweh. And they were prepared to do anything that was required to reconnect them. How much more should we pursue this altar? How much more should we prioritize this altar? How much more should we put aside all other altars? If there's an altar in your house that's not Jesus Christ, I beseech you, brothers, go get rid of it.
Amen.
If there's a gogo in the raw areas you normally go to, and you ask for assistance, please, by the mercies of God, you don't need that gogo in that dimension. There is an altar. Jesus Christ. One of the biggest problems we have as Christians in Africa, we practice what we call syncretism, where we mix and match. When I have prayed long enough and nothing has changed and I need a child, I'll go to Gogo and Gogo will do things on my body and I will have a child. As a business person, I've been praying and trusting God for breakthroughs in my business. Nothing is working. I'm looking for another altar. Listen to me, there's no other altar given unto us.
Amen.
Other than Jesus, who hung on the cross for us. Can we be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who said, listen, King, even if he doesn't deliver us, we will die in the fire. Some believers need to come to that place where they are so stubborn that even if I don't get a child, I'm not going to sacrifice anything else.
Amen.
The altar that alters everything. The reason why there is no power from this altar is not because it is not powerful. It is because we are mixing it with something else.
Amen.
And Jesus says, I'm not going to work it out for you because you will mistake me for them.
Amen.
I will not give you a breakthrough because if anything happens, you will be confused. You will think it is them. Elijah stood on Mount Moriah. And he said to them, listen, people of God, it is time for you to decide which God you're going to worship. And he said to them, let the God who answers by fire be the God whom you shall worship. And you know what he did? The Bible says Baal and his prophets wanted to do sacrifices. They cut themselves, wanting their Baal to answer by fire, but nothing came. But when Elijah had his moment, the Bible says he rebuilt the altar. He corrected the altar. And there he put a sacrifice and God answered by fire.
Amen.
Let the God who answers by fire be the God we shall worship.
Amen.
Even if it takes 25 years for something to be answered, let's stick it out.
Amen.
You won't be the first one. Abraham faced it. He waited for a promise for 25 years, but the faithful God came through and gave him an Isaac. God will give you an Isaac even if it's after 25 years. And when Isaac comes, you will know this Isaac came from God and not from Gogo.
Amen.
I'm sorry about that Gogo. But there's an altar. There's an altar. There's an altar. There's an altar that alters everything, and that is Jesus. Give me that altar. Give me the old-time religion. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? Hebrews 10 verse 1. For the law which has a shadow of good things to come. There we go. For the law which has a shadow of good things to come. Not the very image of the things. Appearing year by year with the same sacrifices which they offer continually, they are never able to perfect those drawing near. Listen, these altars will never perfect you. And this altar of Abraham, this altar of Moses was a shadow of the altar that was to come. For then they would not have ceased to be offered if it was really working. Because the worshippers, when they had been once for all purged, would have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again of sins every year. But the Bible tells us that God is faithful, that if we confess our sins, He will forgive us. So when we come before God, He doesn't remind you of what you did if it has been confessed. What the blood of animals could not do, the altar of sacrifice, Christ came and accomplished. Amen. On that cross. His body was the ultimate sacrifice on the altar of the cross. Hebrews 10 verse 9. Then He said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It's done. It's done. Let me skip a couple of scriptures so that we can finish on time. Something that caught my attention. When the Jews built the altar, they did it according to what was written in the law. Look at verse 2 again. Give me Ezra 3 verse 2. And they built the altar of the God of Israel in order to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They were committed to doing right by consulting what was written by Moses on how to build and how to sacrifice. Listen, you cannot love Jesus in the way you want. You cannot love Jesus the way you want. You can love me the way you want. You can switch me on and off. You can block me, unblock me, allow me to see your profile. You can do all sorts of things. But hey, don't do that with Jesus. Amen. You feel like the things I'm about to post, I don't want that guy to see this thing. Block, block, block. So we scroll, we don't see you. You don't feature on our profile. Like, what's going on is because you're putting up stuff. Do we do that with Jesus? Come on, am I talking to somebody this morning? Do we do that with Jesus? Where we're like, Jesus, close your eyes. Because what I'm about to do right now, you're not supposed to see this. You don't love Jesus the way you want. We must love Him the way He is presented in the scriptures. They built the altar in the way that it was written in the law of Moses. Put this down. Jesus, the ultimate altar, should not be pursued with the same zeal and effort as other altars in your life. Don't place this altar on the same level with other altars. Don't place this altar on the same level with work. Don't place this altar on the same level with your husband. Don't place this altar on the same level with your firstborn. He is my firstborn. I have to do this for him. No, there is an altar bigger than your firstborn child. We can't pursue Jesus with the same intensity and zeal with which we pursue our hobbies. Jesus must take the preeminence in our lives. Put this down. Let the word dictate the value you place on Jesus and not pop culture, not human opinions, and not even your own preferences. Let that sink for a moment. Let the word dictate the value of Jesus, not pop culture, not what TikTok is saying. TikTok is so loud that if you are not careful, the opinion being projected by TikTok will override the word of God. But the Bible is calling us to value Jesus as he is projected in the word. Amen. The Bible calls him the first and the last. The Bible calls him the soon coming king. Amen. The Bible calls him the bread of life, the light of the world, the way, the truth, and the life, the good shepherd, the true vine, the water, the life-giving water. The Bible calls him, he is the soon-coming king. Is that how we see Jesus? Amen. Let our loyalty and commitment to Jesus be worthy of the king. Be worthy of the altar that alters. When you go to work, let Jesus be venerated. Let them know that you're a child of God. Present him in the most purest of forms, that even in your absence, they will attest that this one knows Jesus. That's my obsession. That in all my interactions, it doesn't matter what type of setup it is, they must know that I love Jesus. I'm a child of God. When we do that, the Bible says, let me read you this scripture and we are done. Hebrews 13 verse 12. You don't have it on the screen, but and so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Verse 13. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the same disgrace. Hebrews 13, verse 12. Jesus suffered outside Jerusalem. And the writer of Hebrews is saying to us, let us go out and bear the same disgrace. And I want to challenge you today. Do you bear the same disgrace where sometimes you are rejected because you love Jesus? Do you bear the same disgrace where sometimes you are overlooked because you talk about Jesus too much and they call you a Jesus fanatic? They would see you and they say, if we bring him in our team, he'll be an embarrassment. Because he'll make us pray before meetings. We don't want that. Hebrews says, let us go out and bear the same disgrace. And bear the same shame. And listen, the altar speaks. And the altar is saying, if you're ashamed of me before man, I'll be ashamed of you when I enter into my Father's glory. Let's stand on our feet. Altar that alters. That's the heart's cry today. Lord, we want to lay it down before Jesus. Come on, I just pray and make a commitment that, Lord, I will esteem you more than anything else, Lord. You are the altar that changes everything. You are the altar that alters everything, Lord. Father God, in the name of Jesus, Father God, we want to bear your disgrace. We will stand on the side of the truth. We will stand on the side of grace. We will stand on the side of goodness. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we give it all to you. In the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus. Father God, we pray today. We stand on the side of truth. Yes, Lord, we stand on the side of truth, Lord. Jesus, we pray today, help us, oh God. In the mighty name of Jesus, in the mighty name of Jesus. We are sorry where we have mixed things, Lord. We are so sorry, Lord, where we have mixed things, oh God. We ask you today that you would help us, Holy Spirit. In the mighty name of Jesus, in the mighty name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We open our hearts to you this day. You are so faithful, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. With every eye closed, there's one altar that can change your destiny. That altar is Jesus. There's one altar that can alter.